Imagine you're at the airport. You're there near the boarding gates. You're watching people about to board. As they board, you notice a whole variety of attitudes. There's those who are sort of, you know, walking on full of confidence. There's the others you notice, they're a bit nervous, they're a bit hesitant. Is this tin bird actually going to work for us and get us where we're going? Some of them can't walk themselves, they need to be wheeled on or carried onto the plane. Eventually, they'll all have in common the one thing. It's that they will commit themselves to the plane. They know the laws of gravity make it impossible for them to fly themselves. They also know that the laws of aerodynamics make it possible to overcome the pull of gravity. Once they're in the plane, the thrust and energy of the jet engines, they carry them through the sky to their destination. Of course, in the unlikely event that you no longer wish to remain inside the aircraft and wish to take on the forces of gravity yourself, you will find that the old law will immediately take over and the recently presented crash position will do you absolutely no good at all. Splat. What keeps the people flying? What keeps the people flying? Is it the confidence with which some of those people you saw were boarding? Is it the quality of their faith and trust in the tin bird that keeps them flying? Does the nervousness prevent takeoff? No, it all depends on the aircraft, doesn't it? The power of the engines. The objective reality will generate the subjective experience. Or the real factual reality of this plane will produce the particular personal experience, right? You sit in the plane and it'll get you from A to B. You'll experience the flight because of the plane. It's only the external power that can fly the passengers from point A to destination B. But all the time the power is experienced, the miracle happens. The laws of gravity are overcome by the plane. Now, in spiritual terms, the power is a person. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can overcome the downdrag of our old sinful human nature, like the plane overcoming gravity. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. As people who trust Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, we are people of the Spirit. For the Spirit comes to dwell in us when we believe, making us the people of the Holy Spirit plane. Got to get careful how far I push this plane analogy. We're on it if you believe in Jesus. We got on with different feelings, different approaches, different attitudes, but it all, when we trust in Jesus, we get on. And it is the Holy Spirit that is taking us from point A to point B. From becoming a believer to secure in heaven. This power of the Spirit takes us from under the law of sin and death and brings us under the law of the Spirit. And as Galatians 5 tells us, the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us fruit as we mature in Christ. The fruit is the restoration of the image of God in each of us. Each of us maturing to be like Christ. See, the Holy Spirit works to transform our lifestyle from one that's characterized by sin to one characterized by holiness. Now, the Holy Spirit, He's refashioning our lives into the pattern of Jesus' obedient devotion to His Father's will. And friends, when that's happening, the Holy Spirit is at work within us. That's the regular work of the Holy Spirit. And not a special dramatic experience, but the nuts and bolts of conforming us, transforming us into the image of Christ. And it happens, and the Holy Spirit provides the resources, He provides the direction, and He controls the pace. So if you've got Galatians 5 open, have a look. The resources are there in verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. There's the resources, the Spirit. Verse 18, the Holy Spirit provides the direction. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And verse 25, the Spirit controls the pace. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, or let us keep in step with the Spirit. Right? You're walking along with the Spirit. Which means, as Christians, the plain analogy sort of breaks down at this point. We don't just sit back and enjoy the ride. Christians ought to always be moving forward. To stay still, to be happy where we're at, personally or corporately as the church, is to miss the adventure of life in the Spirit. It's to stop walking in step and keeping in step with the Spirit. The lifestyle of a Spirit-filled people is one where we want to see the work of the Spirit overflowing into our lives, that we become fruitful Christians. And that idea of bearing fruit is really important. Right? Fruit-bearing is not an optional extra. Fruit-bearing is not something we add on. So we ought not think of ourselves as Christmas trees, decorated Christmas trees, but as fruit trees. Right? Healthy trees bearing fruit. Now, fruit-bearing is a proof of... I'm walking right into traps with Mark Hartley tonight, aren't I? Any of you who don't know Mark, Mark works with trees. Anyway, and his science and treesy. Healthy trees ought to bring forth fruit. If we're bearing fruit as Christians, it's a sign of a healthy inner life. It doesn't happen suddenly, as a general rule. It needs to be cultivated with careful, disciplined, hard work. It's a quiet, steadily progressing development. Now, in our vision for Toms, it says, we are prayerfully planning to mature people as faithful followers of Christ. And that one of the results is we will be pursuing maturity in Christ. I'm saying together as a church, we are working to cultivate fruit in one another. And personally, as individuals, we're working to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives. It takes time. Now, what fruit are we cultivating? First of all, it's one fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. One fruit, summarize it, Christ-likeness, holiness. Now, it's not an exam paper that says, attempt any four of these nine. So we go and choose, well, I'm not real good at self-control, so I won't worry about that one, but I'm really patient, so I'll keep working on my patience. I don't know if self-control and patience, you could have one without the other. But anyway, this isn't a list where you choose some good ones to work on and don't worry about the other ones. Maturing is growing in them all, and growing in them all the time. Because we want to become like Christ in every aspect. Now, if we were to sort of skim really quickly through the fruit, while we've got the apple up, love, joy, peace are like the core of the fruit. It's our relationship with God that brings where love, joy, peace rise from. They can come only from God. He's the one who defies the law of sin as His Spirit produces His life within us. As He gets the job done of taking us from having believed to heaven. Our love, joy and peace grow as we come to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, filling us with all the fullness of God. The next three, patience, goodness, kindness, they're sort of almost like the skin, the outer part of the fruit, our relationships with others. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, a bit like the inner part of the fruit. Our relationship almost with ourselves, which is shown as we relate with others. But it's a whole, aspects that make up that whole. The fruit of the Spirit is bringing every aspect of our lives, externally, internally, the very core of our being, under His controlling power. Live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Pick up our plane image again. You'll fight against the urge to get out of your seat and jump out of the plane, to go back to the old ways. Galatians chapter 5 verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We've got rid of the old way. We're getting rid of that way. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let's stay on the plane, trusting Him and going with Him. We don't have to bring it about. It's the miracle work of God alone. Our part is keep in step with the Spirit, keep pace with His desires, respond to His directions, embrace His priorities. And He will be producing in us the fruit of Christ-likeness in our lives. So God's at work in us by the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. In the church, He's gathered us together to play a part in maturing one another, in helping one another bear fruit. Now the question is, what spiritual stuff do we do as part of the Spirit-filled lifestyle? If you flick back a couple of books in the Bible, back to 1 Corinthians. So between 1 Corinthians and Galatians, you've got 2 Corinthians. Back to chapter 12. In chapters 12 to 14, Paul's describing the life of the church together, the gifts of the Spirit, which are the tools for doing the spiritual stuff. He's describing the tools and how we're to use them. Now, the good or bad news, depending on how you look at this, unlike a plane where the crew have a role to play and you just sit back and enjoy the ride, as Christians and members of the body of Christ, we all have a role, or even have roles to play. And I hope you've guessed it, being week 5 of the series, it's the Holy Spirit who equips us to play our role. Now, we normally refer to these roles as ministries, and every ministry is a gift of God. Ministry is not a mark of one person's worthiness over another. It is a gift of God's grace. So there's no need for us to be jealous. There's no need for us to feel unduly daunted by the ministry that lies ahead of us. Part of what Paul's been talking about and arguing against are the divisions of who is more spiritual amongst the Corinthian church. And so he says in chapter 12, verse 7, know that every believer has some kind of gift, that every gift is needed, and that, verse 11, it's God who distributes them. As we pick up at the end of chapter 12, of the gifts we're exhorted, we're told to desire the greater gifts, the gifts of ministry that involve teaching the Bible. Not because that ups your heavenly standing or anything like that. It's because the gifts where the Bible is being taught are most useful to the church. Because as we've been noting through this series, the main tool that the Spirit uses is the Word of God. So it's good to desire to be involved in teaching the Bible, whatever that context might be. It might be sitting down with a friend and reading the Bible together. You know all those Mark's Gospels you've got sitting at home from the series we've done on Mark? Sitting down with one of them and a friend and reading through it. You're involved in Bible work. Right? It might be the young youth group kid from Cranbrook who in 15 years later comes back to talk about missionary work. You know, we might have little Daniel Brown back here in 15 years' time coming to report on the missionary work he's involved in Kazakhstan. You don't even know where it is, so that's a long way away. Or Shelley Hall comes back telling us about the work that she's doing out at Lightning Ridge in Central Australia. It might be Jacob and Haley getting up and telling us about what they do reading the Bible with their children. How they do that. Projecting from the future. I'm not saying any comments now, okay? Relax. Don't think I've just given away any secrets, all right? Friends, whatever the context might be, desire to be opening the Bible, desire the gifts and the opportunities, the work to do, that means you can sit down with the Bible open with people. Because the Spirit works to bring people to faith and to mature them in their faith through the Word of God. We ought to desire to be involved in that work, however big or small that might be. Which brings us back to the plane. Now, the people of faith are there. They're on the plane because of a sovereign work of God. Verse 3 of chapter 12, no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Right, it's not that the Holy Spirit has you totally dominated in a state of ecstasy and so now you speak Jesus is Lord. It means I say Jesus is Lord because the Holy Spirit has opened my eyes. He's enlightened me. He's made Christ known to me. And so I say Jesus is Lord and it involves my entire life. Just like the fruit of the Spirit impacts all of who you are, to confess Jesus as Lord involves your whole self in an attitude of trust, of obedience, of commitment, of loyalty, of reverence. Jesus is Lord. He has the care, he has the oversight, he has the say over all of my life. And to each person who confesses Jesus is Lord, verses 4, 5, and 6 says, the Spirit gives gifts, opportunities to serve, and work to do. Now, we're all different people. We're all in different situations. We all have different roles to play. What unifies us is the Spirit who gives, the Lord who is served, verse 5, and the God who is at work, verse 6. So we want to keep thanking God for what we do have. Use the gifts he's given us for his glory and the glory of Christ. One important thing to remember. The Bible here is emphasizing the gift and the giver of the gift, not the person with the gift. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. God doesn't actually need any of us to accomplish his work. If you want a little exercise, try and find out where find in the Bible where God accomplishes his work through a donkey speaking. God graciously catches us up in his purposes and he gives us the privilege of being involved in his activity by giving us the things as he determines. Which one of us is the channel used, it's not really important. God might choose any of us in any way at any time. That's part of the glory of the church, is that different Christians are equipped by God to accomplish his work. Someone comes to faith not because of the one thing that one person does at one time. It's usually the end of a string of a whole series of events where a whole lot of us have been involved. One of us just gets to be there when they say, yes, I'm going to follow Christ, when the Spirit opens their eyes finally. Friends, the glory doesn't go to the donkey, but to the king who rides on the donkey. Not to the Christian servants, however gifted they may be. The glory goes to the Christ who reigns. And the way he reigns is by his Spirit through his word. Jesus said in Mark's gospel, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It's one of those little things to be wary of. We use lots of interesting language we use to speak about the Bible and words from God. We want to make sure that the things that we share with one another, the things we get from others, that we keep hearing them, but then bringing them back to the Bible and what the Bible says it means to live under the Lordship of Christ. Don't go giving words from outside the Bible, the authority of the words inside the Bible. Right? You often hear, I've got a word from the Lord for you. It would be much more helpful if it was given directly from Scripture itself, I think, in most cases, so that as the hearer, I'd be encouraged to go on putting my faith in the Word of God and not the word of a person. As a famous English preacher called Charles Spurgeon, at the end of a service one night, he was approached by a lady who's confided, I've got a word from the Lord for you. Now, he refused for a while to receive it. Eventually, he succumbed. And the woman said, sir, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, some of you might give little nods, going, I've heard that before. To this, Spurgeon replied, I wish you hadn't have told me that. Because before you told me that, I was trusting for my assurance in the Word of Christ alone. Now I'm tempted to put my trust in your word. There's a subtle little difference. See, where that comes, when it says your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's a couple of words that come before it. It's if you trust in the Lord Jesus, be assured that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This lady's come in and got rid of the first bit. Don't worry about the if you trust in Jesus. I'm telling you, your name is. See the subtle difference? We just want to be careful that make sure that we keep testing everything against Scripture. Nothing must undermine that great gift of the Spirit. Nothing must undermine the Lordship of Christ mediated or brought to us through the Bible. All right. Point three, love alone counts. See, for all our activity, all our ministry, all our serving, all the work that we do, only love gives value to the exercise of any of these spiritual things. Paul denounces gifts without love as meaningless noise there at the start of chapter 13. He says only love counts with God because that is the hallmark of the Holy Spirit's activity. So the vitality of a church is not measured by its size. It's not measured by the commitment of its members. It's not measured by doctrinal soundness. It's not measured by prosperity. It's not measured even by its manifestations of spiritual gifts. See, without love, they're nothing. They're nothing. Christian love is the Holy Spirit's great contradiction of the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit is one that builds up rather than tears down. It's one that is other person-centered rather than self-centered. All these gifts, these manifestations of the Spirit, are to build up the church. And so they need to be exercised with the Spirit's lifestyle, which is one of love. Paul's description in chapter 13 puts our relationships under intense spotlight. Again, I'm not going to go through all of them. But to start, you know, love is patient and kind. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is self-love. That's what kills relationships. Self-love kills marriages. Self-love kills friendships. Self-love kills churches. When I start moving away from asking, what is it that I can give? How can I help? How can I serve? And I start asking, well, what am I getting? Am I being appreciated? Who's looking after me? I'm moving away from love and moving into self-love. I'm becoming preoccupied with me. Now, as much as that might be rebuked to some of you, as a body that is interdependent with one another, if people are asking those questions, we need to take some responsibility because we are a body together. So we need to work hard at loving one another and serving one another. Chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is modeled on God's love for us. A love that didn't look for that love to be reflected back. God loves because He is love. And we love because He first loved us. That's why whatever gifts we may have, whatever service we give, whatever work that we do, it will be of no value unless it is energized by God's own love. So in the final wash-up, love alone counts because love alone endures. All the other gifts, all the other acts of service are tied to this world, but love will never fail. It will endure forever. So our present partial knowledge, the prophesying that's talked about, it'll be replaced with perfect, complete knowledge. The fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit is bringing about in us, it will be perfectly formed in us, for we will be like Christ. We will be mature. The plain image, we will have arrived at the destination. Paul uses the illustration of a child in verse 11. The child, as a mark of maturing, has given up the babbling and the talking and the thinking like a child, and now has taken on the speech and thought of an adult. Right, all our gifts in this world will be seen like childish babble in comparison with the completeness of the world to come. Our present perceptions and knowledge are imperfect because they're indirect. That's a poor reflection. Our mirrors are probably a bit better than what they were in days gone by. It'd be like giving the hubcap of the car a bit of a polish and trying to see into that. One day we'll see face to face. We'll know Christ fully as we are known even now. Now the gifts, the opportunities to serve, the work to be done is needed and graciously provided by God to meet certain needs, to mature us in Christ-like holiness. But it's always going to be imperfect. When perfection comes, they'll be obsolete. But what will remain is love. For love remains eternally. Now, are we busy just looking out the plane window? Are we busy just caught on the journey? Often we can have such an interest in spiritual gifts that our use of them, our consideration of them, needs to be put into perspective. They are part of the journey. As we keep it in perspective, it'll save us from becoming preoccupied with what is passing. It'll save us from being preoccupied with the journey and keep our sights set on the destination. Not the mirror image, it's indirect, it's incomplete. The prophet of verse 9 learns or sees only a glimpse or part of the reality. It's limited. No one can see all of God's plan or understand all of God's will. Right? For all that we do on the plane, right, as we're flying to Hawaii, we can put lays on, we can get people in grass skirts, we might even spread some sand up and down the aisle. We're not there. Right? They help us to get into the mood of where we're going, but we're not there. The gifts help us grow to be like Christ, but we haven't arrived. Right? The view out the window might be lovely. It's the destination that counts. Nothing is a substitute for the full and complete knowledge which we'll one day possess. We're leaving on a jet plane, and there is a big difference between the flight and the destination. Lots of Christians are fooled into believing that all the blessings of that future kingdom, the place, the destination that we're going, are there in our present existence. When people preach prosperity in this life in the name of Christ, it's like saying when I've got the grass skirt and the lays on and the sand on the floor in the plane that I'm in Hawaii. I'm not there. I'm not there. There'll be tough times, there'll be difficult times. It doesn't change the destination. It ought to just increase our longing for it. It ought to increase our trust in the object of our faith. So don't be fooled into majoring on the journey, the gifts, and in turn neglect the destination, which is the fruit of the Spirit, Christ-likeness. Don't be fooled into majoring on the things that will pass and lose sight of the reality that counts, that love alone lasts. It will never end. Only love lasts forever because it is the currency of heaven, the characteristic of the Holy One and the lifestyle of the Spirit. To put my air steward hat back on. Enjoy your ride with us all the way from the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus to the glories of heaven. Amen.